Pastor's playing a little well-deserved hooky there and taking a little vacation with Miss Rosie there. So I'll be doing the message for today. And it'll be a continuation of 1 Peter chapter 3. Pastor está tomando un vacación chiquito. Entonces yo voy a dar el mensaje por hoy. Todavía estamos en el libro de 1 Pedro, capítulo 13. Y en nuestro estudio de hoy, Pedro se está dirigiendo a su audiencia diciéndoles que ¿quién te hará daño si hubieras hecho algo bueno? And so in our study for today, Peter's addressing his audience and he's asking them, who would harm you for doing good? And normally people aren't attacked when doing good, but Peter is addressing those Christians at a time when they are being persecuted. Normalmente gente no serían atacados por o perseguidos por siendo bien, pero Pedro se está dirigiendo a los cristianos en ese tiempo donde están perseguidos. And so his audience are Christians, and they're considered strangers because they believe in Christ, and they're also considered outsiders whose Christian whose just their culture is different because they're a Christian. But even as a Christian, suffering is unjust. He says that it is better to suffer for doing good as opposed to suffering for doing bad. But simply because if you're doing bad and you're suffering for that, you deserve it. Su audiencia son cristianos y son considerados extranjeros porque ellos creen en Cristo. Y como extranjeros, ser cristiano van a ser diferente contra el mundo. Pero como tanto, sufriendo por hacer bien es injusto. Pero él dice, además de eso, es mejor sufrir por hacer algo bueno, entonces, si no sufrir por haciendo algo mal, porque eso lo merecemos. Además, nos está diciendo que si sufres, que no temas y no te dejes intimidar. And while you're suffering, Peter is also saying, you will see the example of hope in Christ and not to be intimidated as you're suffering. And it would be really difficult to withstand suffering and threats of intimidation without the Lord. So this brings us to our first point. Sería muy difícil estar sufriendo sufriendo y tener intimidación sin el Señor. Y con esto comenzamos nuestro estudio y nos trae el primer punto. And, I'm sorry, the message for today's, or the title for today's service is Suffering for Doing Good. El título de nuestro mensaje de hoy es Sufrir para Hacer el Bien. Y vamos a estar en el capítulo 3 de 1 Pedro, versículos 13 a 16. And so today's title for our message is Suffering for Doing Good. And we're going to be in the 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. So we'll go ahead and go to our first point. And our first point is to be confident of God's presence in the midst of your trials. Primer punto es confiar en la presencia de Dios en medio de tus pruebas. And so let's go ahead and start our study with verses 13 to 14. Vamos a comenzar nuestros estudios con los versículos 13 a 14. And it says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and not be troubled. Dice, ¿y quién os podrá hacer daño si demostráis tener celo por lo bueno? Por aún si sufrís por causa de la justicia, dichosos sois, y no os amedrentéis por temor a ellos, ni os turbéis. So one of the things, if we just remember, or just take a second to consider how Peter was confident of God's trial, of God's presence in the midst of his trials. Entonces vamos a tomar un segundo para considerar cómo Pedro estaba confiado en la presencia de Dios, cuando en medio de sus pruebas. So if In Acts chapter or in Acts chapter 2, and we won't necessarily go there, but we'll just go through a brief summary. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. En el libro de Hechos, capítulo 2, en el día de Pentecostés, los apóstoles fueron llenados del Espíritu Santo y comenzaron a hablar en lenguas diferentes porque el Espíritu Santo le estaban dando esa habilidad. And so many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Muchos hechos estaban ocurriendo por medio de los apóstoles. And so, considering that, we're going to move towards Acts chapter 5. Y luego, considerando eso, vamos al el hecho capítulo 5. And it says that the hands in chapter 5, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place amongst the people. And many people started to believe in the Lord. En el comienzo del capítulo 5 de Hechos, promedio de los apóstoles, estaban llevando a cabo muchas señales y pródigos, y mucha gente estaba comenzando a creer en el Señor. Pero los sacerdotes estaban llenos de envidia y encarcelaron los apóstoles. So at this time, while the apostles were doing that, the high priest, they were jealous and they imprisoned the apostles. But an angel of the Lord came and he opened the prison and instructed them to keep preaching. Aunque fueron encarcelados, un ángel les abrió las puertas y les dirigió que siguieran predicando. So that brings us to Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 33. Vamos al Hechos capítulo 5, versículos 27 a 33. And it says, when they had brought them, they stood before the council, and they're talking about the apostles. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Cuando los trajeron, los pusieron ante el concilio, y están hablando de los apóstoles, y el sumo sacerdote les interrogó, diciendo, os dimos órdenes estrictas de no continuar enseñando en este nombre, y he aquí habéis llenado a Jerusalén con vuestras enseñanzas, y queréis traer sobre nuestra la sangre de este hombre. Mas respondiendo Pedro y los apóstoles dijeron, debemos obedecer a Dios antes que a los hombres. El Dios de nuestros padres resucitó a Jesús, a quien vosotros habíais matado colgándole en una cruz. A este Dios exaltó a su diestra como príncipe y salvador para dar arrepentimiento a Israel y perdón de pecados. Y nosotros somos testigos de estas cosas y también el Espíritu Santo, el cual Dios ha dado a los que le obedecen. Cuando ellos oyeron esto, se sintieron profundamente ofendidos y querían matarlos. And then we'll jump to the same chapter, verses 40 to 43. Vamos a los versículos 40 y 43. And they're speaking of the high priest. And it says, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged him and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released him. That's how offended they were, that they took him and they flogged him. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as a Christ. Ellos aceptaron su consejo y después de llamar a los apóstoles, los azotaron y los ordenaron que no hablaran en el nombre de Jesús y los soltaron. Ellos pues salieron de la presencia del concilio regocijándose de que hubieran sido tenidos por dignos de padecer afrente por su nombre. Y todos los días en el templo y de casa en casa no cesaban de enseñar y predicar a Jesús como el Cristo. So something to consider is in doing this study is, and we can also see this from when Jesus was flogged. When people were flogged back in that time, it was a preliminary practice before a Roman execution. Los apóstoles fueron azotados, pero la flagelación era una práctica que hacían antes de una ejecución romano. And so we know from Jesus' example that the back and the buttocks and the legs were flogged by two soldiers as they alternated positions. And the whole purpose and the severity of the scourging depended upon the disposition of those flogging them. But of course, this was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. Y sabiendo por el ejemplo de Jesús, sabemos que lo de atrás y las piernas de atrás fueron azotados por dos soldados y estaban en posiciones alternadas. Y la severidad de las azotadas dependía de la disposición de los que le estaban azotando. Pero la intención era ponerle tan débil a la víctima que estaban por acaso de morir. So if you think about this, the apostles were just flogged to a point, they were just beaten to a really horrible point. But nonetheless, regardless of the severity of their flogging, they rejoiced. In verse 41, they rejoiced because they were so happy that they were worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. And it did not deter them. They still went out and they preached. La severidad de la flagelación, aunque le hicieron mucho daño, los apóstoles regocijaron porque se consideraron que era que iban a predicar, que iban a seguir predicando, pero los estaba haciendo en el nombre de Jesús. Entonces estaban muy contentos y no les molestó. Bueno, no, aunque la debilidad de la flagelación, aunque tuvieran ese daño, todavía se fueron y predicaron. And so that's something just to really consider, is that they were trusting in God. They were confident of God's presence in the midst of their trials, the apostles were. Aunque les pasó eso, todavía estaban confiados en la presencia del Señor en medio de las pruebas de ellos. So let's go to verses 16 through 20. Vamos a el Evangelio de Mateo, capítulo 10, versículos 16 y 20. And this lets the apostles know and everybody know, including us, is that in spite, even though we have God's presence in the midst of our trials, that we are not guaranteed an easy life. Y en medio de las pruebas que tenemos en evangelio, en el capítulo 10, nos avisa que aunque estamos confiado en Dios, que además podemos tener un camino difícil, no nos garantiza una vida fácil. And so it says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Mirad, yo os envío como ovejas en medio de lobos. Por tanto, sed astutos como las serpientes e inocentes como las palomas. Pero cuidaos de los hombres, porque hoy se entregaron a los tribunales y os azotaron en sus sinagogas. Y hasta seréis llevados delante de gobernadores y reyes por mi causa, como un testimonio a ellos y a los gentiles. Pero cuando os entregan, no os preocupéis de cómo o qué hablaréis, porque a esa hora se os dará lo que habréis de hablar. Porque no sois vosotros lo que habláis, sino el Espíritu de vuestro Padre que hable en nosotros. So in today's time, it may not be the case where we necessarily get flogged, you know, when we have a hard road ahead of us. But however, there are different types of shame that people encounter when they face the enemy, and it's certainly something different. And that, of course, is some examples of that, and it especially hits our youth. Is when there's social media like cyberbullying, doxing, which means if somebody doesn't like your Christian message or the message you send, instead of attacking you, they'll attack your family. They'll find out what school your children go to, if they're out of state or if they're out of school, and there'll be people that'll be there just ready to harass your children in order to get to you. En estos tiempos puede ser que no hay el medio de azotar a la gente, pero hay un tipo diferente de vergüenza que el enemigo nos trae. Y no es como golpearnos, pero principalmente afecta a los jóvenes. Y es algo como lo que está según dicen, cyberbullying. I'm at a loss for Spanish. En el medio de redes sociales, donde afecta a los niños principalmente. Y además, para que los padres tengan vergüenza, atacan a los niños, aunque en lugar de atacar a los padres, ¿verdad? And so this new hard road ahead of us that we're facing, it's you know, we know, because we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a broken world. Sabemos que vivimos en un mundo quebrantado. And so we're going to have many challenges. Vamos a tener muchas dificultades, y se va a poner más y más pesado. But what we have as Christians is that we can be confident of God's wisdom to answer our enemies in the midst of those trials. So that brings us to point number two. Podemos ser confiado en la sabiduría de Dios, que nos trae a punto número dos, que dice ser confía en la sabiduría de Dios para responder a tus amigos. And it says, be confident of God's wisdom to answer your enemies. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Vamos al 1 Pedro, capítulo 3, versículo 15. And it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Dice, sino santificad a Cristo como Señor en vuestros corazones, estando siempre preparados para presentar defensa ante todo el que os demande razón de la esperanza que hay en vosotros, pero hacerlo con mansedumbre y reverencia. So as we sanctify Christ in our hearts, we're asked to give an account for the hope that's in you. Cuando santificamos a Cristo como nuestro Señor, estamos, Pedro nos está dirigiendo a dar respuestas de la esperanza que ven otros en usted. And so, in spite of, and I know probably it may occur more with the, you may experience this more with the evangelization team, but when you share the gospel of the Lord with someone, it should be received as good news. You know, but in spite of the good news and the gift of salvation, some people's hearts are simply hardened. They don't want to hear God's word. People will resent or resent the gospel and do so because of their disobedience. Y aunque cuando salimos a la evangelización, debemos saber que recibiendo el evangelio sería noticias buenas. Pero aunque Dios nos da un don de salvación, algunas de las gentes, sus corazones están hardened. I'm sorry. Endurecidos. I'm sorry. Thank you, sir. Los corazones están endurecidos por su desobediencia. No quieren saber que lo que están, como están viviendo, o que están viviendo en pecado. And so they don't want to be reminded that they are living in sin, you know, through the, you know, through God's gospel. Or they don't want to be just reminded of what they're doing and how they're apart from God. And God's word starts to become a stumbling stone for them. And so let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Vamos al Proverbios, capítulo 4, 18 a 19. And it says, but the path of righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. Mas la senda de los justos es como la luz de la aurora, que va aumentando en resplandor hasta que el pleno día. And so what Solomon is doing here is he's using imagery to compare the righteous and the wicked when they receive God's word. En este versículo, Salomón está usando imágenes para comparar a los justos y los malvados cuando están recibiendo la palabra de Dios o el evangelio de Dios. Dice que los malvados caminan en oscuridad y no pueden ver lo que les está tropezando. He says, Solomon is saying that the wicked walk in darkness and can't see what makes them stumble. Their sin and their disobedience is what causes them to fall. In this imagery, this light characterizes the righteous who seek the Lord. En estas imágenes, la luz caracteriza a los justos que están buscando al Señor. Los justos no son perfectos, pero ellos están buscando a Jesús. And so the righteous aren't perfect, but they do seek Jesus. Okay, so let's go to John chapter 8 and verse 12. Vamos al Evangelio de capítulo 8, versículos 2. Y eso nos hablará de la luz en cual se está refiriendo Salomón. And so in the Gospel of John, it says, then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesús les habló otra vez diciendo, Yo soy la luz del mundo. El que me siga no andará en tinieblas, sino que tendrá la luz de la vida. And so as we sin, we have a limited capacity to see what makes us stumble. Cuando estamos pecando, nos alejamos de Jesús y tenemos una capacidad limitada para ver qué nos está tropezando. Y continuamos en pecado, seguimos viviendo en oscuridad. And of course, if we keep in sin, we continue to live in darkness. But as we trust in Jesus and seek the Lord's help, it is His light, and He reveals to us what is that sin that makes us stumble as we come humbly to His throne of grace. Pero cuando confiamos en Jesús y estamos buscando la ayuda del Señor, por su luz, Él nos revela a nosotros qué es el pecado que nos hace tropezar. Podemos ver lo que nos hace tropezar. But there are those who are so focused on darkness, deceiving and trapping, that they don't consider anything else. And those are the people that we'll face when we need to have that confidence in the Lord. Hay una gente que nos encontramos que están enfocados en la oscuridad. Están nada más, su propósito es nada más para engañar y trampar. And Jesus even experienced this. So let's turn to John chapter 8 to see how Jesus handled those who just pursue darkness. Vamos al capítulo 8, versículos 1 a 11, a ver cómo los que estaban en oscuridad, cómo Jesús les respondió. So it's Gospel of John, chapter 8, 1 through 11. And it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act.' Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." Pero Jesús se fue al monte de los olivos, y al amanecer vino otra vez al templo, y todo el pueblo venía a él, y sentándose les enseñaba. Los escribas y los fariseos trajeron a una mujer sorprendida en adulterio, y poniéndola en medio, le dijeron: "Maestro, esta mujer ha sido sorprendida en el acto mismo del adulterio. Y en la ley Moisés, nos ordenó apedrar a esta clase de mujeres. ¿Tú pues qué dices?" Decían esto probándole para tener de qué acusarle. Pero Jesús se inclinó y con el dedo escribía en la tierra. Pero como insistían en preguntarle, Jesús se enderezó y les dijo: "El que de vosotros esté sin pecado, sea el primero en tirarle una piedra." Y inclinándose de nuevo, escribía en la tierra. Pero al oír ellos esto, se fueron retirando uno a uno, comenzando por los de mayor de edad, y dejaron solo a Jesús y a la mujer que estaba en medio. Enderezándose Jesús le dijo: mujer, ¿dónde están ellos? ¿Ninguno te han condenado? Y ella respondió: ninguno, Señor. Entonces Jesús le dijo: yo tampoco te condeno, vete, desde ahora no peques más. So remember, we want to be confident of God's wisdom to answer your enemies, and that's precisely what Jesus did. Tenemos que estar confiando en la sabiduría de Dios a cómo responder a nuestros enemigos. But I'm going to look at this verses from a different perspective. Y vamos a verlo de diferentes perspectivos de cómo trataron de atrapar a Jesús. And so we'll look at people who are just so concerned about living in darkness. And so we'll look at this from a different perspective. Okay, so the scribes and the Pharisees, they were there for only one reason, and that was to put on a show. Los escribas y los fariseos estaban ahí nada más para un espectáculo. Vamos a considerar lo siguiente. So we're going to consider the following. It says Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. If the scribes and the Pharisees were interested in seeking justice, they could have gone straight to Jesus on the Mount of Olives. They didn't need to go and bring this lady publicly. Si los escribas y los fariseos estaban interesados a seguir justicia, no tendrían que se pudieran ir directamente a Jesús, a donde él estaba en el Monte de Olivas. Now, they could have also brought this woman to Jesus before he began teaching. But what did they do? They simply waited until Jesus was teaching to try to trap him. Or they simply could have referred the case to them. They didn't need to bring this woman, right? She was there. They caught her, according to them. They caught her, but they didn't need to bring her to them. Entonces, los escribas y los fariseos pudieran traer la señora, la mujer, antes de comenzó a enseñar, o a la misma vez no tuvieron que traerla para envergonzarla en el público. Now, one thing that the Pharisees did do is they cited Mosaic law, saying that they should stone the woman for adultery. And that was correct. But they only applied half the law. Los fariseos citaban el ley de Moisés, diciendo que tenían que apedrear a esta señora por adulterio, que era correcto, pero solamente aplicaron la mitad de la ley. Because in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, it says, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. En el libro de Levítico, capítulo 20, versículos 10, dice, si hay un hombre que hace adulterio con otra señora de un señor, el adulter y el adulteria, los dos tienen que estar apedradas hasta la muerte. So we know that that didn't happen. And then also, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 22, verse 22, it says, if a man is sleeping with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who slept with the woman and the woman, so you shall eliminate the evil from Israel. En el libro de Deuteronomio, capítulo 22, versículo 22, dice, si un hombre se está acostando con una señora que está casada, entonces los dos tienen que morir. El señor que se acostó con la mujer y la mujer, para eliminar la maldad de Israel. You see, the Pharisees were so concerned in trapping Jesus that they did not consider, well, where's the adulterer? Right, that's why you know it was a trap. It was just a big show. Los fariseos estaban caminando en tanta oscuridad, querían atrapar a Jesús, que no consideraran que dónde estaba el hombre. Tenían la mujer, pero el hombre qué. Now there were scribes and Pharisees, right? Habían escribas y fariseos, pero la ley no dice que tenían que tener escribas ahí. If you consider this, the law does not say that you need to have the scribes there, right? But nonetheless, the scribes were there. And what purpose were the scribes there for? Was because if Jesus messed up, and since they were trying to trap him, they wanted to be there right to write everything down. That's what a scribe is. That's what they do. Entonces, además, los escribas no tenían que estar ahí, así no cuenta la ley. Pero además estaban ahí ya para que cuando pensaban que iban a tropezar a Jesús, que ya estaban ahí para escribir todo lo que decía. Now, they thought if Jesus also urges the adulteress to be executed, then they would have reported him to Roman authorities because the Jews could not put anyone to death. A la misma vez, si hubieran atrapado a Jesús, ellos pensaron, si Jesús ordena que la mujer sería apedreada, le iban a apedrear. Okay. que le iban a avisar a los romanos porque los judíos no pudieron poner ninguna persona a la muerte. Entonces ellos estaban ahí nada más para ver lo que hacía Jesús. So they were trying to see, did Jesus go by Roman law or did he go by Mosaic law? But you see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't care about righteousness. Los fariseos y los escribas, no les pertenecía la justicia. Presentaron a esta señora como pecadora, pero se olvidaron de sus mismos pecados. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't care about righteousness, right? Because even though they presented this woman as a sinner, what they forgot about was their own sin, right? They didn't care about the woman. She was just being used as a weapon against Jesus. Esta mujer nada más era para trampar a Jesús. But if you see, Jesus answers appropriately. The scribes and Pharisees, they're so in darkness that they didn't consider that Jesus would both preserve the Roman and the Mosaic law while exposing their intentions of the woman's accusers. Jesús responde apropiadamente, y los escribas y fariseos no contaron que Jesús iba a preservar ambos la ley de Moisés y la ley romana. Y además, él estaba enseñando a todos las intentaciones de los acusadores de las mujeres. In addition, one thing that they didn't count on either is that his compassion and forgiveness silenced their human evil desires. Además, la compasión de Jesús silenció las maldades y los deseos humanos. Right? They're just in so much darkness. I mean, that is just a precise example of what being in darkness is, that you don't even see what makes you fall. They're so intent on trapping Jesus that they forgot to consider, well, what if he answers this way? What if he answers this way? Entonces, ese es un ejemplo directo de cómo vemos alguien que está caminando en la oscuridad. No consideraron nada más, solamente que esto fuera un espectáculo. So this brings us, this was just supposed to be a ruse to try to trip up Jesus, and they didn't consider his compassion and forgiveness, which leads us to point number three. And it says, be confident of God's word to guide you. Entonces nos trae a punto número tres que dice, confía en la palabra de Dios para guiarte. Cuando continuamos el estudio cuando estamos en los estudios de la palabra de Dios, tenemos que tener valor y parar y dar testimonio de la palabra de Dios. Nos tenemos que sumetir a la verdad de del Evangelio y de Cristo en su salvación. So as we continue to study the Word of God, we must be courageous and always willing to stand by the Word of God. We must submit to the truth of the gospel and Christ's gift of salvation. Now, let's go back and let's reference some of what Peter said in his early, or in his epistle in chapter 2. Vamos a considerar algunas cosas que Pedro dijo en la epístola en capítulo 2, versículo 6. So we'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, when he talks about Jesus being the cornerstone. Vamos a hablar de Jesús siendo la ancla. It says, Jesus as our cornerstone is a foundation. Oh, I'm sorry, let me read the verse first. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Pues esto se encuentra en la Escritura. He aquí, pongo en Sion una piedra escogida, una preciosa piedra angular. Y el que crea en él no será avergonzado. So Jesus is our cornerstone, and he's a foundation, and God's he's a perfect promise, and he is a foundation of whatever is built with him. And that's why it's important to include Jesus in our plans right from the start. Whatever we do to honor him, we want to include him in our plans right from the start. Jesús es nuestra piedra angular, y debemos de incluirlo desde el principio de nuestros planes. As things happen in this broken world, one thing that we can always know is that we can be anchored in him and focused on him always. Porque estamos en un mundo quebrantado, sabemos que tenemos que estar enfocado en él siempre y estar anclado en él. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Verses 22 to 33. Y vamos al Evangelio de Mateo, capítulo 14, 22 a 33, que nos avisa cómo tener nuestros ojos en él, estar enfocado en Jesús siempre. And this will direct us and teach us about staying anchored and focused on our Heavenly Father always. And this is talking about Jesus. And it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Enseguida hizo que los discípulos subieran a la barca y fueron delante de él a la otra orilla mientras él despedía a la multitud. Después de despedir a la multitud, subió al monte a solas para orar. Y al anochecer estaba allí solo. Pero la barca estaba ya a muchos estadios de tierra y era azotada para las olas porque el viento era contrario. Y a la cuarta vigila de la noche, Jesús vino a ellos andando sobre el mar. Y los discípulos, viéndole andar sobre el mar, se turbaron y decían: es una fantasma. Y de medio se pusieron a gritar. Pero enseguida Jesús les habló diciendo: tened ánimo, soy yo, no teméis. Respondiéndole, Pedro dijo: Señor, si eres tú, mándeme que vaya a ti sobre las aguas. Y él dijo, ven. Y diciendo Pedro de la barca, y descendió Pedro de la barca, caminó sobre las aguas y fue hacia Jesús. Pero viendo la fuerza del viento, tuvo miedo y empezando a hundirse, gritó diciendo: Señor, sálvame. Y al instante Jesús extendió la mano, lo sostuvo y le dijo: hombre de poca fe, ¿por qué dudaste? Cuando ellos subieron a la barca y el viento se calmó. Entonces los que estaban en la barca le adoraron, diciendo: en verdad eres hijo de Dios. You know, God knows our weaknesses and our strengths. And Peter here was in the midst of a storm, literally in the storm. And he was doing well. But what did he do? He took his eyes off of Jesus, right? And he almost instantly went into panic mode, or instantly he went into panic mode. But what does Jesus tell him? What did Jesus tell him? Because even in our times of doubt, Jesus is there to minister. And he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Pedro estaba enfocado en Jesús cuando estaba caminando en el agua, pero se quitó sus ojos de Jesús y se comenzó a hundirse. Pero mientras tanto, Jesús está para ministrar a nosotros. Él sabe cuáles son nuestras fuerzas y debilidades. You know, what did the apostles in the boat, when they were battered by the winds, they cried out in fear. And what does Jesus say then to them also? He says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Cuando estaba bateando el barco con el viento, estaban gritando porque tenían miedo. Y Jesús le dijo: anímense, soy yo, no tengan miedo. You know, the thing is, a lot of times we turn to Jesus, and as I continue to walk with Jesus, I ask him to help correct me in this. But the thing is, we turn to Jesus when times are getting tough, right? And that's when he calls us too. Because if times were always good, you know, it's very possible that we might forget Jesus. But when we're anchored in him and things get tough, even though, you know, he doesn't guarantee us that we're going to have an easy life, but even when we're in the midst of trials and things are tough in our own personal lives, either, you know, with our home, with our bills, with, you know, with our children, Jesus says, take courage, don't be afraid. And then if we do become afraid, what does Jesus tell us? He's not there to condemn us. He just says, why did you doubt? Cuando estamos en medio de nuestras, de cosas, cuando tenemos dificultades, puede ser con nuestros, las casas, nuestros niños. Cuando estamos en medio, si estamos anclados en Jesús y se pone muy duro, Él nos dice: tenga ánimo, soy yo, no tengan miedo. Y si nos da miedo, Él también nos dice: ¿por qué dudan? Usted de poca fe. And that's, you know, and that's something I know I can grow in, and maybe some, I'm not sure if of how you guys are, but that's something that we can always do, is just not to see God only through our trials, but to just pray, and pray without ceasing, always seeking Him. Y en medio de nuestras dificultades sabemos que podemos siempre seguir a Jesús, también a las veces cuando no tenemos dificultades, cuando nos está yendo muy bien. And the gospel mentions many times, if we look at Jesus' example, it looks at many times of where Jesus prayed, not when he was having tough times himself, but his example, Jesus' example was to pray without ceasing. El ejemplo de Jesús era para orar sin cesar. And so let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 16 and 22. I'm sorry, verses 16 and 22. Vamos a 1 Tesalonicenses, capítulo 5, versículos 16 a 22. And it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Estar siempre gozosos, orar sin cesar. Dad gracias en todo, porque esta es la voluntad de Dios para vosotros en Cristo Jesús. No apeguéis el espíritu, no menosprecéis las profecías. Antes bien, examinándolo todo, cuidadosamente retener lo bueno. Abstenos de toda forma de mal. Oh, but let's use Jesus as an example, and let's look what the Bible says of how Jesus prayed. So vamos a los ejemplos de cuándo y los propósitos que habla la Biblia sobre Jesús orando. And so we won't go through all the we won't go through all of this. We would be here if we looked at all the verses here, but I'll just give you the breakdown here. No vamos a todos los libros, but this is the breakdown. Jesus prayed when he was alone, and you can find that in Matthew chapter 14, 23, Mark 1:35, Luke 9:18, Luke 22:39-41. He prayed in public. John 11:41-42, John 12:27-30. Cuando Jesús estaba solito, él oró, y se encuentra eso en el Evangelio de Mateo, capítulo 14, versículo 23, el Evangelio de San Marco 1:35, de Lucas 9:18, Lucas 22:39-41, cuando estaba él en público, Evangelio de Juan 11:41-42, Juan capítulo 12:27-30, he prayed before eating. Matthew 26:26, Mark 8:6, Luke 24:30, John 6:11, when making important decisions, when he named the apostles, in Luke 6:12-13, before healing, Mark 7:34-35, after healing, Luke 5:16, for his father's will, Matthew 26:36-44. Cuando antes de comer, el Evangelio de Mateo 26:26, Marco 8:6, San Lucas 24:30, Juan 6:11, cuando estaba haciendo decisiones importantes, cuando estaba escogiendo los apóstoles, Lucas capítulo 6, versículos 12-13, antes de sanar, Marcos 7:34-35, después de sanar, Lucas 5:16, y por la voluntad de su padre, en Mateo capítulo 26, 30, versículos 36-44. Jesus also taught on the importance of prayer. In Matthew 21:22, Mark 11:24, Matthew 7:7-11, Luke 11, 9 through 13, John 14, 13, 14, John 15, 17, 16, John 16, 23, 24, Matthew 5, 44, Luke 6, 27 to 28, Matthew 6, 5 to 15. And how to even pray, giving us the Lord's Prayer, Luke 11, 2, 4, Matthew 18, 19 to 20. Jesús también nos enseñó de la importancia de orar a Dios en el Evangelio de Mateo 21, 22, Marcos 11, 24, 26, Mateo 6, 7, a 7 a 11, Lucas capítulo 11, 9 a 13, Juan capítulo 14, 13 a 14, Juan capítulo 15, 7, 16, Juan capítulo 16, 23, 24, Mateo 5, 44, Lucas 6, 27 a 28, Mateo 6, 5 a 15, y como también nos enseñó orar al Padre en Lucas 11, 2 a 4, Mateo 18, 19 a 20. So, and there's actually more examples here. But if this gives us an example, or this provides for us many, many examples of how Jesus prayed unceasingly, and how we can just remember Jesus in everything we do, right? Alone, in public, before eating, after eating, if we minister to people, after we minister to people, these are just great examples. And if you want a list, I'll provide you a list from there. Es un ejemplo que Jesús nos da de cómo él estaba orando cuando estaba solito, cuando estaba en público, antes de comer, después de hacer decisiones importantes, cuando nombró los apóstoles. This is just a perfect example. And so we'll close up with just one more book in Acts chapter 16, 22 to 31. And we'll just see how, when we are focused on our Heavenly Father, what happens. And so we're going to look at Paul and Silas. Vamos a otro libro. Este es el final. En los Hechos, capítulo 16, 22 a 31. Y vamos a hablar sobre Pablo y Silas, cómo estaban golpeados. So it says, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." La multitud se levantó a uno contra ellos, Pablo y Silas, y los magistrados superiores, rasgándoles sus ropas, ordenaron que los azotaran con varas. Y después de darles muchos azotes, los echaron en la cárcel, ordenando al carcelero que los guardara con seguridad. El cual, habiendo recibido esa orden, los echó en el calabozo interior y les aseguró los pies en el cepo. Como a medianoche, Pablo y Silas oraban y cantaban himnos a Dios, y los presos se escuchaban. De repente se produjo un gran terremoto, de tal manera que los cimientos de la cárcel fueron sacudidos al instante, se abrieron todas las puertas y las cadenas de todos se soltaron. Al despertar el carcelero y ver abiertas todas las puertas de la cárcel, sacó su espada y se iba a matar, creyendo que los prisioneros se habían escapado. Mas Pablo clamó a un gran voz diciendo, no te hagas ningún mal, pues todos estamos aquí. Entonces él pidió luz y se precipitó adentro y temblando se postró ante Pablo y Silas. Y después de sacarlos dijo, señores, ¿qué debo hacer para ser salvado, para ser salvo? Ellos respondieron, cree en el Señor Jesús y serás salvo, tú y toda tu casa. So let's look at Paul and Silas. So they were just beaten and in prison. And it is even possible that they were going to be killed. Now, why do I say they're going to be killed? Because here's the thing. If you're the guard for a prisoner and the prisoner escaped, you would receive that same punishment that the prisoner would get. And so that's why Paul yelled out to them, we are still here. So that he wouldn't kill himself. So it's very possible. The Bible does not say that. That's just the way in Roman times what happened to the jailers. Pablo y Silas fueron azotados con varas y estaban imprisionados. Era posible que iban además serán ejecutados porque en esos tiempos los encarceladores recibían la misma condenación de los prisioneros si se hubieran escapado. Por eso Pablo le gritó cuando se abrieron las puertas del prisión que todos estamos aquí. You know, one of the things though is that that instead of Paul and Silas focusing on their physical needs from just getting beaten with rods, you know, and the possibility that they might be facing execution, they began focusing and praying and singing praises to God, and God did not abandon them. Pablo y Silas no se enfocaron en sus necesidades físicas de ser golpeados, de ser azotados, pero no y además que la posibilidad que pudieran ser ejecutados, sino comenzaron a orar y alabar al Señor. Y Dios no les abandonó. You know, God did not abandon Paul and Silas in their time of need. You know, when I was younger and before I was saved, you know, I would read the Bible and it would just seem to me like these were just stories. I mean, stories from people that lived long ago. Cuando yo era más joven y todavía no estaba salvado, leía la Biblia y se me hacía que era un libro de cuentos de gente que vivía hace mucho tiempo. But here's the truth, is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Y esto es la verdad, que Dios es el mismo ayer, hoy, y por siempre. And just like Paul and Silas, if we put our focus on Jesus, his plan of salvation, Jesus will answer us in the same manner according to his plan, just as he did for Paul and Silas. Sé yo ahora que si yo enfoco en Jesús, en su plan de salvación, a la misma vez, porque Jesús es el mismo ayer, hoy, por siempre, que cuando yo le pido ayuda según las necesidades, según su plan, Él me va a salvar, así como lo hizo a Pablo y Silas. Y para cualquier otra persona que cree en Él. Dios no abandonó a Jesús, no abandonó a Pablo y Silas, y no te abandonará a usted tampoco. God did not abandon Jesus, he did not abandon Paul and Silas, and he will not abandon you. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and he tells us to take courage and to be afraid, especially when times are tough. Jesús es el Alfa y Omega, y Él nos dice que tomamos ánimo y que no tenemos miedo. Él no te va a abandonar. Jesús nos dice, soy yo, tengan ánimo, no teman.